Glad to see people come out and worship with us at Word of Life. You know, it's one of the things I was thinking about this morning and giving thanks to God for, that people would actually come out and listen to us and participate in worship here. You know, there are really so many great churches in the Jackson metro area, and we're delighted that you chose to worship here with us this morning. And we pray in some way through worship or through the message or through this time that the Lord is able to minister to you something. And as always, I'll say this, if nothing else, listen to your heart during this service. I would think that even for some of you, even before I got up here and said anything, the Lord was dealing with your heart about something. And that's the number one thing I pray for when I pray for a service. I don't ask that I may preach good or ask that the praise and worship team sounds nice. I ask the Lord that while you're in this place, the Lord speaks to you. That where you're in this place, He simply uses me or the praise and worship team as a channel to reach your heart. Because the reality is we could provide you with entertainment. You could walk away and say, boy, they sure sounded good. Or boy, Pastor Joel sure preached a good message. But at the end of the day, if that's all we did for you, then friend, you could find that anywhere. You could go to a concert or listen to a good public speaker. The difference about a church like this is that at the end of the day, you should go home and say, the Lord was really dealing with me about that. Or it's amazing how many people say, man, it just seems like He was preaching right to me and we were preaching about something entirely different than what they were going through. That's not me being a good speaker. That's the Lord speaking to you. That's the Lord leading and guiding your heart. And so I would ask of you that during this sermon and during what we're talking about now, and even during worship the next go around, that you open up your heart and you just allow the Lord to minister to you what He needs to minister to you in this season of life. That's what makes for a great service, and that's what makes for a true life change. Right now, you know, we normally talk about tithes and offerings, and we are going to pray over tithes and offerings in a minute. But you probably noticed when you walked in, we got a theme going on. It's called I'm Serve Happy. You probably saw the screens or the signs up or the t-shirts. And what we're trying to do is to ingrain in everyone who attends this church a certain type of behavior. I'll be honest and say, when we thought of the theme, it was not with that intention. We were seeing shortages in volunteer areas. Over the last year, it's hard to believe we've been in this church a year, but over the last year, we've seen a lot of people come to this church, a lot of people join this church, a lot of people worship here on a weekly basis that didn't before, and with more people means you need more people to serve those people. Little things like make coffee. It's amazing how much coffee you guys drink. We've got some coffee-loving people here at Word of Life Church, so you need people to make all of that coffee and duplicate the CDs and watch all of the kids back there in preschool and nursery and children's church and all of those things. And so he said, we need to make a big volunteer drive to get more people working these services. How can we accomplish that? And the more we talked about it and the more we meditated on it. And in fact, one day I was out to lunch with two of my staff and Jay Horn, who's on the keyboard being one of them, and Jonathan Blackwell, who does all of our media for the church. We were out to lunch and we were talking about how this issue of volunteering is so important to God, not just to a church. And we need to make it more about what you can do for us and more about what God can do for you through volunteering. You know, as a church body, we have three things that we want you to do here at Word of Life. And we desire you to do these things. The first thing is to hear life. And what I mean by that is you come to church. Church attendance it's really important. And you may not remember everything that is said, but it's getting stuff in you. It's getting stuff in your kids that'll serve you well in life. And so one of the things we stress is come to church. If you don't do anything else, if you don't tithe, if you don't give offerings, if you don't volunteer, if you don't participate in any outreach, just hey, come to church. Just keep coming to church. That's the first thing we want you to do is number one, to hear life, to put yourself in a position for God to minister to you through words of life. The second thing that we'd like to see people do is to share life, to get to know other people. It's a beautiful thing to have Christian friendships, and it can make all the difference in the world. And so whether that's through a Bloom event or a Mighty Men event or a discipleship group or an outreach or something, you get to know someone else and begin sharing your life with them. And then the third thing that we want to see people do is to give life. And I guess tithes and offerings would be included in that. But even more than that, to have a heart of a big giver. Friend, can I be honest with you? It's the absolute truth from what I've seen in life. The people who are most miserable are takers. You know what I mean by takers? Have you ever been in a relationship with someone who they were only mindful of what you were not doing for them and just critical of everything that you were doing or not doing? And the reason why they were so critical is because they were so interested in only themselves. They wanted to have you do something for them. And that in return leads to them having less and less relationships because people just don't want to be around that type of mentality. And that makes them more and more miserable. Friend, I want to encourage you that the secret to a great life is really a life of giving. And I'll use another word, a life of serving. You know, we live in a world where everyone is doing everything but serving a lot of times. You know, people go to work, but that's all it is work. You know, corporations can pay thousands and thousands of dollars to initiate customer service programs to try to get people to do more than work, but to serve the customers. But the reality is, for most people, work is just coming, rendering services to somebody or something so that thing can then yield a financial return to them. The only reason why they're working the job is because a paycheck is coming. If the paycheck was not coming, they would stop working. Because it's not serving, it's working. And people take that mentality over into every other arena of life. In the arena of marriage, I'll work for you as long as you are yielding me some type of return for it. I'll love you as long as you love me, but if you stop loving me, I'm not working that way anymore. I'll cut my love off if you cut yours. I'll go in this room, you go in that one. Why? Because I'm doing this for something in return. And that's the opposite of serving. That's why, you know, with this, we don't want people to work a service. We want people, if you want to serve, to serve. If you don't want to serve, don't serve. Because that's the motive that drives the whole thing. See, serving is the complete opposite of work. Serving is where you're not expecting anything in return from your spouse, but you choose to do good to them anyway. Service is like Hosea in the Old Testament with Gomer. The Lord spoke to us, that's a bad day when your mother names you Gomer and you're a lady. But anyway, Hosea was spoken to by God to go out and marry this woman named Gomer. And Gomer was a prostitute. Think about that. But God told this man to marry that woman. And he said, the reason I want you to marry her is because the children of Israel, their relationship with me is like this relationship that you're going to have with this woman. They've been unfaithful to me. And sure enough, he gets her in a relationship with this woman. And this woman, because of what's in her, like we talked about last Sunday, that's the only thing that's in her is what's going to come out of her. And she finds herself constantly cheating on her husband, Hosea. And she goes out and has illicit affairs, even has children with another man, with other men. And Hosea is her husband. But you know what Hosea does? Hosea serves. Hosea serves her. If he was working for her, man, he'd just cut it off right then. But he's not in that to work for. He's in that to serve for. And so you know what he does? He keeps loving her anyway. Because he's not thinking about his interests. He's thinking about her interests. And not only is he thinking about her interests, he starts thinking about those kids' interests. And he takes those kids into his household, even though they're not his kids. He loves them and he serves them. Why? He's a servant. And at the end of the day, at the end of the story, you see this wife, Gomer, get so caught up into prostitution that she's having to work off different bills and different things. And make a long story short, she's up for auction to the highest bidder, whoever wants to buy this woman. Now, it's already Hosea's wife. In the natural, you think, why in the world would you pay some money for a woman who was not going to be faithful to you? Why in the world would you do that? It's your wife anyway. Why would you pay a lump sum to buy her out of prostitution when she chose that lifestyle over you anyway? But you know what Hosea does as the auction goes? He keeps bidding higher than anyone else until he buys her. He tells her, now you don't have a choice. Now you don't even have a reason. I own you. But I don't own you to make you do things for me. I own you so that you can never leave me. Because I want to serve you for the rest of my life. And I want you to be here while I do it. That's what an awesome marriage is, friend. That's what it takes to have a great one. And I know our theme is marriage. And that's for our last 2 weeks. And we're talking about serving. But the key to a great marriage is, regardless of what the other person does, I've committed to love you. And I don't care what you do or don't do. I'm making a decision to lay down my life for yours. And Jesus says that when you do that for someone, that's when you truly begin to live. Hosea made a decision to come into Gomer's life, and no matter what it took, he was going to lift it up. No matter what it took, he was going to make her life better. I know I'm teaching on this subject of marriage. I'm not supposed to be talking about right now. It's supposed to be in a minute, but I can't help myself. Did you know that God's not interested in giving you a mate? He's not. God was never interested in giving you a mate, a companion. He was interested in giving you a helpmate. And there's a big difference between a mate and a helpmate. A mate is someone who just shows up at the altar and after that just sits around waiting for the other one to love them. A helpmate is someone who realizes that the reason why God put us together is not because we were lonely. The reason why God put us together is because I'm supposed to help you live your life to the fullest. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring more joy, more peace, more love, more passion, more safety, more security. I'm going to do whatever it helps to help you fulfill your God-given talent. Even when you're sitting at home unemployed, I'm going to come in your face as a godly wife and say to you, you've got the goods to provide for this family. I'm going to come when you feel like you're at your lowest and tell you you're beautiful and godly and how you're the most awesome woman that you've ever have been and an amazing mother to these kids and an amazing wife to me, even when you're sitting there upset because something hasn't gone the right way. Why? You're helping them. That's the reason why God put you together, was to help them. He gave a mate to Adam when he instituted marriage, not because Adam was lonely, but because he said, Adam, you need a help, so I'm making a helper for you. Husbands and wives, you're to help each other, friend. You're to help each other. You're to be a supply to each other. You're to serve each other. It's interesting. In this passage we're going to look at, not now, we'll look at it later, because I'm supposed to be talking about our service theme. But anyway, later in Genesis chapter 24, you see God's love story between Isaac and Rebekah. And in God's love story, you see God bringing two people together and how it was pure and how it was holy. I mean, if there was ever a way for a relationship to work, it would be this. God led and guided them together, put them together. When they met, they were both virgins. They were both pure. They were both beautiful in each other's eyes, and they had never been with another person. And it was just God's way of doing things from beginning to end. And he brings them together, and there's so much love there. And it says that Isaac loved her, and she became his wife. And you just see how, man, when this thing is done God's way, it's so beautiful. Oh, it's so wonderful when this marriage thing is done God's way. It's so amazing. And that's what the story was all about, is Isaac and Rebekah doing things God's way. And in the story, you see Abraham tell his servant Abimelech, I want you to go out and find the wife for my son Isaac. And he goes out there and he doesn't know who to find. He doesn't know. I mean, you can imagine, I'm an employer. If I told one of my employees, go out there and find a husband for my daughter, Ava Reese, that would be one assignment as an employee you would not want to mess up. I mean, right? I mean, that'd be one thing. It's one thing to mess up on something. It's a whole nother thing to bring the wrong person for this guy to be married to. And so he's got all this pressure. And so here's this servant thinking, I cannot mess this up. I mean, I cannot bring home the wrong woman. I cannot mess this up. So he prays a prayer and he asks God to bring the right person to him and to show him some type of sign. And what he asks the sign to be is this: let me come sit by the well, and if I ask for a drink of water, that she gives me the water freely. And here he goes up to this well, and this woman named Rebecca comes by to the well there, and there she is, and she sees him sitting there, and he's traveled with 10 camels. He must have been an older man because he was the head servant in Abraham's household, so he must have had some experience. And so here he is. He's an older man, and you know he's tired because he's just traveled, I think the distance, theologians say, is 458 miles. You know he's tired. I mean, you know he's tired. And he's sitting there, and he asks for some water, and guess what she does? She says, sure, my Lord. She doesn't know this man from Adam. She doesn't know he's a servant of a very, very rich man who's got a rich, rich, single young son who he's really looking to get married. And he's looking at her. She doesn't know any of that. She just sees an older man who from the natural she wouldn't have any interest in. She's just being a good person. And she says, sure, I'll give you some water. But she says, not only will I give you some water, let me water all of your camels for you. He had 10 camels. I did the research. A camel can hold anywhere between 20 to 22 gallons of water. Now, that may not sound a lot to us because we could take a water hose and just fill up the trough, turn it on, sit by and have a conversation. But they didn't have a water hose back in those days. Guess what they had? A well with a bucket on it. You know how long it would take to feed or to water all of these camels? That's at least over 200 gallons of water that you're having to lower down the bucket into a well, pick the bucket up, dump it over into your container, carry the container over to the trough and dump that out 200 times. You'd have to do that 200 times. This had to take hours. And she doesn't know this man from Adam. I mean, she doesn't know him at all. In fact, in her mind, she didn't have any reason to think there was anything to gain from that act of service. In her mind, it was just giving an old man some water with his camels, but she did it anyway. Oh, friends, I want you to understand this. She had literally nothing to gain from this act of service. But she did it anyway. Why? She's a servant. There's a reason why she was God's pick for Isaac. Isaac was a relationship God couldn't afford to mess up. He's the lineage of Abraham. God's looking to build a nation out of these people. If there's one thing that needs to be right, it is the relationship between Isaac and his wife. And God knew he was looking for a certain type of characteristic for this man. We're talking about doing marriage God's way. He was looking for a certain type of characteristic for his man Isaac. What he wanted to see was a woman who knew how to serve. What do I mean by serving? I'm not talking about just submission or those types of things. What I'm talking about is this woman didn't have anything to gain from this older man, but she served him big time anyway because it was the right thing to do. And after it, it said that while she's doing this, because like I said, this, you know, that took a long time to do. It said that while she's doing it, the servant Abimelech is pondering her. He's looking at her. He's saying, man, this is her. This is the woman. Any woman who knows how to serve like this, this is her. And he asks her, he starts telling her a little bit of the story, and it reveals to him even more. This is her. And he gets down on his knees right there by the well and starts worshiping God. Says, thank you, God. You can imagine. He knows, whoo, my job was on the line. Oh, I found an amazing young girl. Thank you, God. So he's worshiping God for this. He goes back to her father's house. He tells her all the story about how his master Abraham is a great man, and he's got a son that out of God wants to build a great nation. And he wants a righteous woman to be with a righteous man. And basically is saying that the amazing act of service is what qualified her to be with this man. Friend, I'm telling you, if you want to do marriage God's way, you got to serve. And what I mean by serve is that you are bringing your wife home flowers or giving her compliments and not expecting anything in return. You're doing it because it's simply the right thing to do. And what I'm saying is, women, you're honoring that man. You're encouraging him regardless of what he's done. Why? Because you've got an attitude of service and you know God put you in his life to help him. That's the main reason why God put you together. It's for you to help that man do what God has called him to do. And as a husband, it means that you're learning what it takes to be a good man. Even if you didn't see one growing up. Even if you never saw what a good husband ever did for a wife. Even if you've never saw a man treat a woman the right way. It means when you see how to love, you do it anyway. It means when you see what your wife needs, you do what it takes to meet her need. And even if you don't know how to do it just right, you do it anyway because you want to serve that woman. God called you to be in her life to help her. So you do it because it's the right thing to do. Not because she's done anything, but because you love her. And women, it also means that you're being patient with your husband, that you're not comparing him to the latest movie flick that you saw. Can I clue you in? George Clooney is not like that in real life. He's not. He's traded off a lot of women for the latest, next beautiful model. He's not the type of man who... We get this impression that, you know, if a man is not writing I love you in the sand and making balloons fly in the air and raining rice down from it, screaming his love, that he doesn't know how to be romantic. I was listening to a CD this morning before I came, and it was a woman named, I forget her name, but she's married to Willie George, who's a pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And she was saying that, you know, when she first got married, she was expecting Willie to, you know, be romantic. But he had never had a father figure really in his life and came from a very broken home. And so she said he didn't know anything else to do but, you know, like for Valentine's Day, get a card and say, I love you, and sign it, Willie George. So whenever you read the card, it would say, I love Willie George. And it would go through things, and he didn't know any better. But she was saying, I had to realize that was romance. And instead of criticizing that for not being enough, I began to praise that until it was enough. I began to praise that until he saw how much I liked it, that he began to keep doing it. She said there was a time where they went to a store and they weren't very well off at this time, and they were walking through the mall there and came up to this jewelry case. And there was a little bracelet there that was just, I think, less than a couple of $100, you know, maybe $200 or so. But for them, that was big. She was saying she saw that bracelet and, oh, she really liked it. And she put it on her wrist and thought how wonderful it would be to ever have something like that. And she said a couple of days later, Willie came in and she said he pulled it out of his pants, not his pocket, but his pants. She said, I don't know where it came from, and just handed me the bracelet. You know, no, yeah, he didn't know how to put it in a nice box. He didn't know how to wrap it. He didn't know how to do all of those things, how to make it special. But he just knew his wife wanted that. And so he did what it took to give it to her. And when he gave it to her, he gave it to her the only way he knew how. That's romance. See, as husbands and wives, we have to realize that we're not going to be perfect. That's why the Bible says you have to make allowances for each other. But you got to learn to, whenever someone is doing something right towards you, to praise it. If it just seems like that marriage is being torn apart, you've got to make a decision to come in and just serve. To serve that mate. to in some way improve their life. That's why God gave me my wife. In some way I'm supposed to help her. And I don't know all the ways to do it just yet. I know God's called her to some amazing things. I don't know all the details to it, but I know I'm supposed to help her do it. I know I'm supposed to help her feel loved. And I'll be honest, just like any man, there are some things that don't come naturally for me. I don't just naturally clean up around the house. Maybe I'm the only man who has that type of deficiency. Yeah, no, thank you. A little bit of honesty in the church house. There are some things that don't come naturally for me, but you know what I've realized? I've almost been married now 7 years, coming in July. You know what I've realized over 7 years? That just because it doesn't come naturally for me doesn't mean that excuses me from doing it. Can I say that again? Just because it doesn't come naturally for me doesn't mean it excuses me from doing it. I mean, so many men that said, I never grew up in a home where I love you was said, and it's difficult for me to say those words. And that's my response to them. It's just because it doesn't come naturally doesn't mean you have an excuse not to do it. Well, I never saw a man bring flowers from home. I never saw a man give attention to the wife or give attention to the kids. That's great. There are some things in me that don't come naturally either. But here's the key. If it doesn't come naturally to me, I must do it intentionally until it does come naturally. Did you catch that? I must do something intentionally until it comes naturally. Like the other day, my wife, she was, I forget what she was doing. She was at someone else's house, and she was at a baby shower. And while she was at that baby shower, it was on a Saturday, and I was sitting on my couch just praying. And as I was praying, the Lord dealt with me. She's got all those cleaning products upstairs in the vacuum. It's upstairs. And began dealing with me to go up there and clean it and use all of that stuff to bless her, because she's been gone all day, and to have to come home and clean that, you know she's going to anyway, because once my wife makes up her mind to do it, it's as good as done, and it's going to be done with excellence and 100%. And so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, no, Jesus, no. I rebuke and bind anything that's not God. If this is really you, show me a sign. Make the TV blink. This is my rest day. No, Jesus. But I knew the longer I sat there, I'm supposed to go up there and clean. Now, I've got to make a decision in those moments. That doesn't come naturally to me. It doesn't come naturally to clean a toilet, to run a vacuum, to get out the pledge in a dust rag and go to work on some doors. That doesn't come naturally to me. But you know what? That means if it doesn't come naturally, it doesn't excuse me from doing it. I've got to do it intentionally. If that means picking myself up by my shirt and dragging myself up those steps, I'm going to clean that the exact same way she would clean it. I may not be able to make the beds the exact same way she made them, but I'm going to do my best. And that's not because I'm some amazing husband. That's because during the process, I'm listening to my heart. And when I'm listening to my heart, I know God will speak to me on how to love that woman. Why? He's called me to help her. That means He's going to tell me how. God does, just like when you bought your iPhone, guess what came with it? An instruction manual. Isn't that right? Now, you may have never read the thing, but when you bought a product, an instruction manual came with it, right? Well, a car, when you bought your car, that came with a manual. And if something acts up, you can go through the manual and look at it. But like most people never look at the manuals, right? We just try to pitch it off to someone else. Did you know when God gave you a wife, she came with a manual? You know what that manual is? It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That means there are going to be things that you see in Scripture on how to treat her, honor her, esteem her. You're going to see that in Scripture, and it's your job once you see the manual and read how to do it, that even if it doesn't come naturally, you do it anyway. And it also means that a part of His manual is the Holy Spirit, so that in your relationship with her, He's going to lead and guide your heart on what to do for her. And that includes sometimes just telling you, get upstairs and clean the house. You know, when she came home, it was like I had changed the world. I mean, in her eyes, it was like I just cured cancer. You clean the upstairs for me? You know, because I clean up around the house, but to go upstairs where all the kids are making the mess, I mean, I do it, but not as often as I probably should. I'll be honest, we are in church. And I am a pastor. Kind of comes with the job. But this is what I'm getting at. I am not perfect. But I'm sure trying to serve her. I may not do it right every time, but I'm sure trying. You know why? I've decided to love her. And I am fortunate. I can't imagine a better wife for me. I mean, she's perfect. And she's perfect for me. I can at least say that. So she makes it easy for me. But I'm telling you what, no matter what she did, I'm committed to her. I'm not just committed to stay with her. I'm committed to loving her. I've made up my mind. I'm committed. That's why God gave her to me. And I'm so thankful He did. I'm so mindful of that. And if you are single, you got to trust God will do the same thing for you. In the story, Abimelech asked Abraham, he said, how in the world am I ever going to find a woman? I mean, of all the women out there, how am I supposed to pick the exact right one? You have so many people, single people, saying the same thing too. Where are all the men? Where are all the women? How am I supposed to find someone who loves God like I love God? How in the world does this work? How am I going to find someone? They're wondering about that. You know what Abraham told Abimelech? He said, the Lord will send His angel before you to go and prepare the way. You know what he was saying? He was saying that I'm not the only one interested in finding a mate. God was interested in finding Isaac a mate. Friends, you got to understand this. If you're single, God knows everything that you need. He knows if you need help. He knows it. And guess what? Just like any father, he wants the absolute best for his kids. But you got to trust that he's going to go out there and bring the right person across your path. The first thing Abraham said is, whatever you do, Abimelech, do not lower your standards. Do not take a daughter among the heathen. Do not go out there to the land of Canaan and try to find someone. I'd rather you not go out at all than go out there and find someone from there. He said, go to a place where there's some righteous people. Go to my own kindred, the land where my family, go over there where there's some righteous people and take a daughter from there. Friend, don't lower your standard. Like we said last week, the answer to a great life is not in finding the perfect person. They don't exist. I thought I was perfect and then got married and found out I wasn't. They don't exist, friend. When you get married, no matter how you are, you see that there is no such thing as a perfect person. Instead of trying to find the perfect person, be the right one. And he told him, don't lower your standards to go out there. So Abimelech went out, and sure enough, God brought the opportunity. He brought that person across Abimelech's path. And you know God will do the same thing for you. God will bring the perfect person across your path. He'll bring the right person to you. Well, how do I know when it's them? The answer is God will show you. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of seeing and knowing. And guess when the first time Isaac saw his wife was? When he saw Rebekah for the first time. You know when he saw her? It was after prayer. The Bible says in the Amplified that he went out into a field to meditate, bowed himself down in worship. Oh, I love a person who's not ashamed of God. Bowed himself down in worship, lifted his hands and began to pray. And as he's doing that, he opens his eyes and sees the camels coming from afar off with Rebekah with them. I don't think it's any coincidence that Rebekah saw, or Elijah, or Isaac saw Rebekah right after a season of prayer. That's what the Lord does. He gives you a spirit of seeing and knowing. And friends, I want to encourage you, spend that time with God so that when God does bring the right person across your path, your eyes see it and you recognize, this is it. But here's the other side of that coin. Maybe there are some single individuals here this morning, and you've gotten tangled up with the wrong person. There was an email that I got Friday from a minister named Terry Savelle Foy. And she's coming to speak here in October on a Sunday morning, as well as do a women's conference. But she was talking in the email about soul ties. I've ministered on it before a couple of years ago. But a soul tie is when you come across someone or something, and that thing formed an emotional bond with you through an experience that you shared together. It could come from any number of things, from a physical interaction or from a mental interaction or a way they made you feel about you. You built an emotional connection with them. And God will use people to strengthen us and to form good soul ties. And there are people who minister wisdom or joy or laughter or peace and those types of things. And that's awesome. But the enemy also sees that, and he uses wrong soul ties. He ties people to our life that instead of ministering life, it actually ministers death and destruction. And oftentimes, the only way for them to get a soul tie tied like that is they didn't start off ministering death and destruction. They started off ministering all the right stuff. I mean, felt good. It was solid. It looked good. Everyone said you made such a good couple, or it was such a great thing. And you found yourself deeper and deeper in that relationship. And the deeper you get, the heavier the soul tie gets. But then when you get alone with God, you're not just with them, but when you get alone with God, some things start showing up. The first thing that shows up is confusion, because your flesh really likes them, and your flesh really wants to be with them, and they make your flesh feel really good. But when you get with God on the inside, you just know, this is not right. For whatever reason, you just know, this has taken me off the plan of God for my life. You know you don't need to be around them. And this is not just true with a dating relationship. This is also true with friends. This is true with anyone that you know in your heart, I don't need to be around them. When you're with them, it's great. The soul tie is only getting strengthened. But when you're away from them and you're around the things of God, something in your heart just says, I do not need to have them in my life. And it could be that they're not a bad person. They just have a different path that they're supposed to walk in. And if you keep walking with them on that path, it's going to lead you off your path. Competing destinies. And God knows you don't need to go in that direction. And so there's confusion because your flesh really wants it, but your heart is like, I don't need to be in this. That's the first thing. Second thing is misery. There's nothing like knowing something, knowing from God that you shouldn't do something, but you're doing it anyway. You could be having all the fun in the world in your flesh, but you're miserable on the inside because in your heart you know you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be around them. There's nothing more miserable than a Christian living in sin. Nothing. Because he could have all the outward stimulation in the world, but in his heart, he or she knows this is not good. And so there's turmoil there. There's, have you ever been on a plane and experienced turbulence? Just know it's when the air is competing against that plane. And that's how you feel, is there's a turmoil on the inside of you because you want to go one way, but you know God wants you to go another, and there's nothing else left to do but to make a decision to completely abandon one. I either need to abandon God and go this way, or I need to abandon this and stick with God. And that leads to the third thing, torment. Because your mind thinks, if you abandon this, if you walk away from this, then where's your source of strength going to come from? Where's your source of fun going to come from? And so your mind is playing those games. If you really do this or that, what in the world is, you know, where's your life going to go? What are you going to do? Who are you going to spend time with? Who are you going to go to the movies with? So your mind is tormenting you into not obeying God because you think, man, if I give that up for God. But friend, if you've got any of those things, if that ministered to you whatsoever, you need to make a change. And in concerning dating relationships, you can't afford to get tied to the wrong person. Now, you don't want to look back 10 years from now and say, that completely took me a different direction. Well, how do I know? How do I know, Pastor Joel? Answer is, you know. While I'm talking, I guarantee you the Lord already told you yes or no. I guarantee you. If you're trying to convince yourself that it maybe is a yes, you know it's no. You know it's no. If you're trying to convince yourself that it's a yes, you know it's no. That's why you're having to try to convince yourself. I'm preaching real good this morning. So what do? You make the change. Why? Because God's always got something better. But the key is, if you keep clinging to the old, you never open yourself up to receive the new. Most of the time, not every time, but most of the time, before the right person ever comes into your life, the enemy always sends a counterfeit. They look like the right thing. They sound like the right thing. They act like the right thing, but it's not the right thing. It's the difference between a diamond and a cubic zirconium. Looks real, but it's not the real thing. Ask any woman you tried to buy it for. It's not the real thing. And just like many of you ladies wouldn't settle for the fake thing, you want the real. You should carry that same thing over into your relationship. Why settle for something way less than what God has for you? But the only way to get what God has for you is to open up your heart to receive the new. And you know what? Sometimes it does take sacrifice. But just like I'm committed to serving my wife, I'm committed to serving my God. And I don't care what it costs me, I'm going to please Him. You've got to make that decision. Why? Because it's the same thing that's going to lead to a great marriage. If you can't make that for God now, there's no way you're going to make it for your wife or husband later. Because it's the same decision. That someday I've got to stop living for myself and start living for something else. Now I'm out of time. I didn't even talk about the big thing that we had all the t-shirts made up for. I will say this about that. Just like God will bring people in your life to serve, He'll bring things in your life to serve. And if He's brought this church to you, for many this could just be a stop, a pit stop. I'm smart enough to know that and been around the block as a pastor enough to know not everyone who's here will be here forever. But if He has brought you here, it's not just for us to serve you. He brings things across your path for you to join up and serve. And that's what I want to get at during this theme. It's not a big volunteer drive. If we didn't get one volunteer, that's irrelevant. What I want to do is simply tell you this, that when you make a decision to serve, it opens up your marriage to joy. When you make a decision to serve in every area of your life, it opens up your life to joy, enables the blessing of God to flow freely. So if you want to join up and serve this church in any capacity, there's a lot of capacities. I mean, you've got everyone on the praise team besides Jay and Jonathan currently are all volunteers. Everyone in the sound booth, all volunteers. Everyone making coffee, all volunteers. Majority of our people in preschool and nursery, all volunteers. They've committed to this service to take it up to the level they can take it up to. That's an awesome thing. We love our volunteers here at Word of Life. And if you want to join up with us to do that, awesome. If you want to volunteer with us to help take this service up to the next level, I feel it in my heart. It's time for us to go even to greater heights. We need all the people with us we can get to help us. It's not serving me, it's serving the people you're sitting next to, improving and enriching the quality of their lives. If you want to do that, in the back of the seats, there's a card there. It's an orange card. I'm serve happy. You can take it, fill it out. At the end of the service, when you walk out into the foyer, there's that big rotunda deal with all the flat screens. You can give that to them, and then they'll give you a t-shirt, the orange t-shirt. They'll give it to you just to be a blessing to you. But with everyone here, let's pray. Let's pray over our offering, over the message that you've heard, over the volunteer deal, and we'll let you go. Father, we come before you today. And I thank you, Lord, for each and every person represented here. Whether they're single or married,